Well, the message I have today, I thought about giving this because I know we have some new people here who are not here today. This may be something that you're all aware of. This may be something you all have a handle on and can answer any questions that come your way about this particular topic. As we should, because it's very misunderstood. It's one of the great mysteries of life. And people are very confused about what actually happens. And what I'm talking about is what happens when we die. What made me think about this is there was a young man who I knew for many years, grew up in the same town, and he died a few weeks ago. And from what I heard, I didn't attend the funeral, but from what I had heard, the particular minister that was there doing the funeral basically let the family know that this young man was in hell because of the way he lived his life. And I thought, wow, how can that be that, you know, that would happen? But I've known many people during my life that didn't live according to the way God would like them to live. I'm sure we all have. Some were alcoholics, some were addicted to drugs, others would steal anything that wasn't nailed down, some lied about everything they said, and some were just plain mean. We probably all known people like that, that go through those things. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you know someone who fits into one or more of these categories. But I've also known, and I'm sure you have as well, people who are caring, loving, honest. These people seem to do almost everything right. They take care of themselves, never using anything that might harm their health. And almost all of their friends and neighbors think very highly of them. Then there are people who fit the category between these two types. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. A little bit of good, a little bit of bad. It's the way they live their life. And when we attend a funeral of someone who could fit into any one of these lifestyles, we expect and are prepared to hear the good things. We're not expected to hear all of the negative things or all of the bad things this person did, all the mistakes they made in their life, therefore they are going to hell to be tormented and burned forever. We don't expect to hear that. As a matter of fact, I've never heard that at a funeral. Thankfully. I don't know how I would react, and I certainly wouldn't want to see loved ones there of that particular person be subject to that at a funeral. Most people speaking at a funeral respect the feelings of the family and wouldn't say anything. That's a very, very traumatic, stressful time for a family, a very sorrowful time. And after all, who knows better than the family how that person, that loved one, really lived their life? The family knows. They don't need to be told. You know, if a person's done something wrong, they don't need to be reminded their loved one had shortcomings, especially when they're about to say their last goodbye. That's not what they really want to hear. They already know it. Don't need to be reminded. But in this world of hundreds, if not thousands, of religious beliefs, there are some who are asked to speak at a funeral that have no problem sharing with the loved ones that their beloved husband, wife, child, grandchild, father, mother, brother, or sister is either in heaven walking down the streets of gold hand in hand with Jesus and will be doing that for eternity, or burning in hell, suffering the worst pain ever, and they will be doing that for eternity. They'll share. I remember when I went to my brother's funeral, and the minister was up there talking, and he said, right now, Jim is in heaven, walking hand in hand with Jesus down streets of gold. Everybody was just pleased with that. That's what people want to hear. And it was hard to sit there and listen to that because I knew Jimmy knew better. And if he could have spoke, he probably would have said, I don't think so. But that's what's nice to hear. But that minister didn't have a clue about what the state of my brother was. He believed he was in heaven, walking hand in hand with Jesus. But what's the truth about death? What really happens to us? What's the next phase? And have you ever tried to explain to a loved one or to a friend what the state of the dead is? The Bible has numerous scriptures describing what death is and what happens after a person dies. Were we created with an immortal soul that goes on living in heaven or hell after we die? That's what most religions teach, that we do have an immortal soul. But we as Christians should know how to explain this mystery that most people misunderstand or don't understand at all. Because we hear contradictions when we go to a funeral. We hear contradictions about this person being in heaven or hell, then we hear in the same breath about a resurrection. So it's confusing. Can't quite get a clear picture of what's really going on, what's happening. And death, because of the unknown, is a great mystery. And confusion abounds because of the uncertainty of what happens to us at death. People are confused. Death, the Bible says, will be the last enemy of man to be conquered and destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy. So death is our enemy. We understand that right from the get-go. Death is something we really would like to not have any part of, that we would like to stay away from us as long as possible. Death is feared because it's often a sudden traumatic event. And some can lay suffering for a long period of time due to disease, injury, or old age. We probably have all seen that. And the variety of explanations by well-meaning religious groups, some credible, some not, many times do contradict one another in what they say. And that just adds to more and more confusion about what really happens. But the heaven and hell theory is the most popular theory. But either way, it gets across the idea of an immortal soul that continues to live on after the person dies. That this isn't the end. They're living. They're still living. They're still someplace. I think some religions even teach there's a place in between, purgatory or whatever they call it. I'm not sure. But there's even a place in between why you go and figure out where you should go, why God figures out, I guess, where you should go. Was he good enough? Maybe it's like American Idol, you know, they get the judges to vote where he goes. But there are some of those who believe and teach that at death, the person's soul is absorbed into a greater consciousness, whatever that means. Not sure what that means. Some teach that a person after death is reincarnated and come back as another person, animal, or thing. Who wants to come back as a gnat? Or a fly? Or a mosquito? If we're going to come back as something, let's come back as something big and bad, like a lion or, you know, something that's fierce. But coming back. People actually believe that. People believe in reincarnation. And there have been several major movies and special programs about people who say they've died and been to heaven or hell and then returned. Books have been written on it. There was one out last summer or something, Heaven is Real, I think, about this little boy that told his mother and father that he went to heaven. Then there was one out a year or two ago about this guy that spent so many minutes in hell. He gave an account of what it was like. And people believe that. No proof other than what they're saying. No biblical proof to back it up. But people believe that. Because that's what they want to hear. But we can look into the Bible for the answers. Because when we're asked these questions, we certainly want to give the best information and the most factual information we can give. But Adam and Eve were instructed by God what would give them life or death. And they made the decision to disobey him. Satan influenced them. He was right there to influence them. And God warned them of the end results if they chose to disobey him. So they knew. Let's turn to that real quick. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 17. Genesis 3 and verse 17. It says, Then to Adam, he, God, said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth to you. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So right from the beginning, we see what we are. We're dust. And we see at death where we go, back to the dust. Nothing mentioned here about going to heaven or hell or having eternal life. Nothing mentioned here from the Creator of life other than you will return to where you came, return to the dust. So this clearly shows that we are physical. We're born, we grow old and die, returning to the dust of the ground where we came from. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. Our life cycle, time to be born and a time to die. And we see this life cycle in action every day, all around the world. We see it in the animals God's created. We see it in the human being God has created. All physical. All are born. All die. And I don't want to get gross, but if you go alongside the road now, after all the snow's melted, you see deer that were killed by a car over the winter, and you see there's not much left, a few bones maybe. They've rotted and decayed. Physical. Just as we are. But even though we understand that our bodies are physical and when we die, our bodies decay and return to the ground as dust, other questions still come to mind. Well, what's a soul then? Because I was brought up being told that my soul leaves my body and that's what goes back to heaven. That's the difference. And the question about what a soul is causes much misunderstanding about what happens after death. Does the soul exist? If it exists, is it separate from the physical body? And does a person's soul live on after they die? That's what many religions teach. But the word soul in the English language is translated from the Greek word nephesh. And Strong's Concordance of the Bible clearly defines this word as a breathing creature. When used in the Bible, nephesh does not mean a spirit entity or a spirit within a person. It usually means a physical, living, breathing creature. In the Old Testament, man is referred to as a soul or nephesh at least 130 times. And the same Hebrew term is also applied to sea creatures, birds, and land animals. All are souls. So the soul isn't something that's meant to be separate. That we are a soul. That's what Scripture tells us. In Genesis 1:21, it mentions that God created the great sea creatures, or the nephesh. These creatures or souls were created before man was formed and given life. So that word was even used before Adam and Eve were created. The first place we see in the Bible Naphish used in reference to mankind is in the second chapter of Genesis. And we'll turn back there to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. And in verse 7. And again, I'm sure these are familiar verses for you all. Probably talking about something here today that we are all aware of. But it never hurts to go over this again. And to be sure, because if we're asked at a funeral or we're asked in a particular place, it can be very, our answer can be very important or very offensive to someone, depending on how we answer them. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being," or soul, or nephesh, a living soul. Man became a living soul. Doesn't say man became a living creature with a separate soul, but man is a soul. And it doesn't say anywhere that Adam in any way had an immortal soul separate from his physical body. It says that Adam became a living soul or nephesh. And when the breath of life that God breathed into Adam at the time he created him left Adam as he died, Adam returned to the dust where he came from. He didn't go to heaven or hell. He returned to the dust of the ground, just like we all do today. The soul or nephesh is not immortal because it dies. It dies and decays. The Bible says this very clearly. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." This is repeated again in verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. The same word, soul, translated here is nephesh. Translated the same way. The soul is mortal and can die. So we're finding solid information about who and what we are as human beings. This is what we are. A flesh and blood creation that's physical, that has no immortality about us at all. So what happens to the dead? There's so many different ideas about what happens after a person. There's some crazy things out there, crazy theories. But if you're like me, when I was little, I was terrified about being visited by a ghost. You hear all these ghost stories, and what a great entertainment it was for the adults, my brothers usually, to terrify a young kid telling ghost stories, or talking about the living dead, or anything like that. And I may have told this before, but I remember, and I had to be 4 or 5, but I still, it had such an impact on me. And my brothers would, there used to be a radio show called, I think, The Creaking Door, I think was the name of it. Anyway, that's how the show opened on radio. We didn't have TV back then for you young folk. There was a time when it didn't exist. But when this show would come on, I'd be in the bedroom and I could hear it come on the radio. And about that time, my brothers had a wire attached to the bedroom door. And of course, we lived in an old house and the door creaked. So they would start pulling the door shut. And I was terrified. Nothing I could do. They were all bigger than me. They'd just beat me up and then I'd be terrified and hurting. So I just let things be. But they would do that just to torment me. And I was afraid of ghosts. I hadn't seen any of the Casper the Friendly Ghost cartoons yet, so I didn't know there was a friendly ghost out there. So I thought every ghost would hurt me or take me back with them to a scary place. Again, there have been hundreds of movies made that deal with the afterlife. Many are popular today about the vampires and all of this stuff going on with the afterlife. Millions and millions of people are into that. They think it's great. Young people think it would be cool to be a vampire. Live forever. Never grow old. And after seeing all of the movies dealing with teen vampires and werewolves, it doesn't seem to be too bad. They all get along, they run in herds, they got a lot of buddies to hang around with, everything's good. But Lon Chaney was the first vampire I remember seeing in movies. Now, Lon Chaney, that was a long time ago. But he was a real deal. He was a real Dracula. If there was a real Dracula, Lon Chaney was it, because he was scary. And it showed the movie, and it showed him, he'd get up out of his casket and wander around and, of course, suck the blood out of people and do everything that vampires are supposed to do. But I believed that. I thought it was real. It scared me. How could this guy be dead and still living? How does that work? But I believed it. But seeing those old movies today, the special effects are funny. Now they're more of a comedy. Because you see the bat, the wires holding the bat up as it flies away. And you just see the makeup. You know, if you look now, Lon Chaney, you know, was wearing lipstick and all of that back in the old movies. And it just isn't as scary as it was back then. But when I was younger, he caused me and thousands of other kids to sleep with one eye open. Because we didn't want that vampire, we didn't want those ghosts coming into our room and visiting. And as much as I hate to admit it, in my macho years, when I was in my late 20s, early 30s, Freddy Krueger came on the scene. And I may have told you this too, the one school I worked at in Ann Arbor, the boiler room was like two floors down in the basement. And where did Freddy Krueger hang out? The school boiler room. And I would get there, you know, in the fall months, winter months, and it was dark. And I had to go, that was the first place I had to go, was to the boiler room to make sure everything was good. And you don't think I didn't think about old Freddy on my way down those stairs? And I knew better. I knew better. But I had seen House on Elm Street, and that brought the little scared kid back out of me. But again, the afterlife. Freddy never died. Freddy never died. Many people enjoy a good scare. They do it. They go places to be scared and to get those thrills. They'll go see every movie they can see that has something to do with the afterlife. Then there are the people who visit psychics hoping to contact their loved ones who have died. Want to be in touch with the dead. People are confused because all of their life, religious organizations have taught that after you die, you go to heaven or hell right away. You don't really die. You're still alive somewhere. But the Bible explains exactly what happens to a person after death. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3, if you would. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. And in verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. We die. We no longer live. We humans and animals return to the dust after death. We decay. Daniel 12:2 says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt, talking about the resurrection. There will be a time when the dead rise from their graves, but it will be when Jesus Christ returns at the resurrection. These verses here in Daniel offer the information of a promise of life after death, done God's way, the way God intended it to be. Not living apart from our bodies after death, but through a resurrection, rising out of our graves. And that will soon take place in the future. Ecclesiastes 9, if you turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 5 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward." The dead know nothing. They aren't conscious. They have no idea what's going on. And in verse 6, "Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Not as flesh and blood. They're done. Their life is ended. And in verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." There's nothing except a lifeless body waiting for that day, that resurrection. We have no more knowledge of what's going on. Most people believe Satan's version of what death is rather than God's version. But again, that's how good of a job Satan has done. Let's turn back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 17 says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now that's what God told Adam and Eve. If they eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will die. But Satan came on the scene and later told Eve that she would not die, even if she ate of that tree. Go ahead. You won't die. You just don't die. You'll live on. And who did they believe? They believe the same way today. They don't believe God, that when the dead are dead, we're waiting there in our graves for resurrection. They believe Satan's version of, we'll go on living. But simply explained, God says their life will end because they are physical, mortal beings, and Satan convinced Eve and the world that they were immortal and would not die. And the world goes for Satan's version rather than God's. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world and filled their minds with lies, including what happens after death. What happens after death? Well-meaning people at funerals who have lost loved ones, and you feel for them. Your heart goes out to them because they've just lost somebody very important in their life. They want only the best for that person. They want to hear that they're in heaven with Jesus and everything is good. That's comforting to people. But we know that the truth is much more comforting. That when we die, we wait for Jesus Christ to return and we receive our reward of eternal life. To then live on eternally, to then be immortal. Let's turn to the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James had a great opportunity to say, don't worry about it, take your time, you've got all the time you need. You've got eternity, but he didn't say that. Where's a vapor? We appear and we disappear. We vanish away. In Hebrews 9:27, if you turn there with me. Hebrews 9 and in verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We die and then we are resurrected and our judgment day has arrived when Jesus Christ returns. We'll be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. We'll either be in the first resurrection, the second, or the third, depending on our lifestyle, depending on what we've chosen to do. Everyone who has ever lived and died will be resurrected from their grave at the time appointed by God. Peter in Acts 2:29 said that David did not ascend to heaven and is still in his grave waiting to be resurrected. David, King David, a man after God's own heart. Certainly if anyone was going to die and go to heaven, David certainly would have been that example. But Peter made it very clear, pointing out that David is still in his grave today, waiting to be resurrected, waiting for his reward. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. Well, let's begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be done away with. But we are not immortal. We will gain immortality. We will be changed to immortality. But we aren't now. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what scriptures say. We're waiting for that time. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and those and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Rise from where? They're already in heaven. What's the point here? It doesn't make any sense. They will rise out of their graves. Where they've been, where they've been waiting. Death doesn't have to be a great mystery. The Bible explains what it is. Man has been caught up in the deception Satan sold to Eve for all of these years. Since the time of Adam and Eve, people have died a physical death. But we're told that isn't the end. But it is. 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn back there with me, 1 Corinthians 15.
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
But each one in his own order. God makes that decision. God decides when we receive eternal life. God makes that decision. Man doesn't. But all of mankind will be given an opportunity to live for eternity. But Satan has taken everything and just jumbled it up, made it confusing, so people don't understand. How rewarding would that be? How joyful would that be to be at a funeral? And how is it at a church funeral when we go there and we know that that person that has died has fought the good fight and is now waiting for this resurrection? What a great feeling that is for that person. But it's also great to know that they're not suffering. They're not hurting. I often think if my mom was in heaven and she saw, since she died in 1963, and some of the things I've done since 1963, if she could refrain from coming back down here and slapping me upside the head, how could she be up there and let me do all the stupid things I did? Make all the stupid mistakes I made. She wouldn't have. She wouldn't have put up with it. She wouldn't have stood for it. But she's not. She's waiting in her grave like everyone else who has died, waiting for Jesus Christ to return, waiting for the opportunity that she'll be given at God's discretion, at His decision, when she'll be resurrected. But we'll wait in our graves for Jesus Christ to return, when He'll call us out of those graves according to His will and timetable. That's the truth about death. That's what happens after death. What's that old thing about a dog, something about Rover? When he died all over. I can't remember what it is. But anyway, when we're dead, we're dead. We don't go anywhere else. We don't do anything else. We wait there. As Job said, I wait till my change come. Job knew. He knew there would be a resurrection. He understood, as we do. And as difficult as it is sometimes to sit at a funeral and hear some of the traditions spoken about heaven and hell, because they certainly aren't scriptural, it's disheartening. Because the family could have so much joy in their hearts and to feel good about what's going to happen to their loved one. That there is an opportunity for that loved one, just like there is everybody else, to be in the kingdom of God. And that God is love and merciful and wants everyone to be there. So it is important that we know. So if we're asked the question, what happens after death, to be able to answer that and answer that in a way that fits scriptures, that goes along with what God says, that their loved ones aren't lost in hell burning forever, but they're also not in heaven walking down the streets of gold with Jesus. That's not what scripture says. And we have to be honest, but we can be honest in love and concern and care for those who ask us without being offensive. Well, I know more than you do. I know what really happens. So let me bring you the scoop. Well, they're not looking for a scoop. They're looking for compassion and somebody to lean on at those times in their life. But we can be that rock. We can be that good news. We can be that source of truth that people need at that time. And we can do that in a right way, a way that would be pleasing to God and a way that would be helpful to them. So as I thought about the funeral of that young man that I knew, and I thought about what was said about him, that he's burning, basically burning in hell, being tormented there, and I wonder, what's the family thinking? What are they thinking? Not only right then when they heard it, because many times at a funeral you're numb to what's being said and you don't think about it till later. But what is that family thinking about? What kind of a God do they think our Creator, our loving, compassionate, forgiving God is when they hear those things? So we want to be able to show them the truth and share with them the real Creator that created us not only as physical beings, but also as giving us the opportunity to become immortal, to put on that immortality in his kingdom and live for eternity. Only God's way, not the way man thinks it is to be. So. Don't forget, we do have a Bible study. We'll begin that Bible.